Good morning, Prince of Peace. I'm Pastor Rory, the Associate Pastor of Engagement here at Prince of Peace, and I'm still new. This is only the second time I've gotten to share a word and preach. And yet, for the second time, I have to stand up here after a very difficult week. And our hearts go out to everyone at Annunciation this week and connected to that community as they are gathering for worship today. And we are dealing with violence in our midst. And I just want to start this morning, just with a moment of silence for those young people who lost their lives this week. Even in the midst of difficult things, we hold on to hope and come and gather around the word and gather around one another. So let's gather around the word this morning. We are in this series where we are moving through the Bible, trusting the story of Scripture. And we've gone through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and now we're in Deuteronomy. And in our reading from Deuteronomy this morning, Pastor Sarah shared with us, we hear a passage that has a special name and a special importance. It's called the Shema. Most translations of this passage begin with those words that we heard this morning, "Hear, O Israel." Yet, there's other ways of translating these words. In the version of scripture that I was given as a third grader by my church, the Good News translation, the passage is translated as, "Israel, remember this." And this is that task of remembering that we're called to. Moses is remembering, reminding the people about everything that has come before, and so that they will have what they need for the journey ahead. But there's a few other translations, including the Common English Bible, that translate it a different way. They read, "Israel, listen. Listen, O Israel." That word that's getting translated as listen or hear or remember is that word that I said earlier, that Hebrew word Shema. And Shema means more than just hearing. If you look it up in the Bible dictionaries, it is defined as to hear intelligently. And hearing intelligently are two different things, aren't they? Hearing itself is a miraculous process. It starts when some object moves in space, creating vibrations in the air or in the water or in solid objects that it's connected to, vibrations that reverberate across space until they reach our ears and bounce around and get funneled down by our ears into our ear canal, where they vibrate the eardrum, vibrating inside and oscillating the ossicles, these three little bones that make the soft sounds even louder. Those vibrations then reach into our inner ear, where there's a little organ called a cochlea that's filled with fluid and little tiny hairs, and that fluid ripples and the hairs move, and that vibrations are transmitted finally into electrical signals that our brains can understand. And yet all that can happen, that whole miraculous process of physiology and that miracle of hearing, can happen and we still don't hear. I'm sure you've experienced this. I experience this daily. Usually it's when my kids are watching a show and it's time for dinner and I say, "Hey kids, time to turn off the TV." No reaction. The sound has gotten to their ears. All of that has happened, and yet there is no reaction because they're not hearing intelligently. Of course, it's not just my kids, if I'm being honest. There's plenty of times where that's been me, and maybe you know what that's like too. I'm sure there's not one of us here this morning that hasn't misheard or failed to hear someone who is trying to get our attention, Or even worse, we have heard them, but we've actively chosen to ignore them. We call that selective hearing. Anybody in here have selective hearing? Uh-huh. I thought so. We humans are really good at selective hearing. That's why Jesus so often is insisting throughout the scriptures, telling the people who are gathering around him, let anyone with ears listen. Because it's not a given that you're going to listen. On the mountaintop, when the transfiguration happens, God comes in a cloud and overshadows the three closest disciples to Jesus and shares just a few words with them. And among those words, there is that direction. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Paul says faith comes by hearing in his letter to the Romans. But I think in English, it might be a better translation for us if we said faith comes by listening. Faith is manifested in our lives by the fruits of faith. Fruits like hope and joy and love. And love in particular, the wonders of love are ripened in our lives by God through our listening. Love comes by listening. The Shema is one of the best known passages of scripture in the Jewish faith. For practicing Jewish believers, they use this passage of scripture in their daily prayers. It's part of the morning prayer. It's part of the evening prayer. It's the pinnacle moment of the holiest day of the Jewish year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. This passage is recited. And it's recited again as last words before death. These words. Listen, O Israel. Listen. The Lord is our God. Listen. And you shall love the Lord your God. Now, when we hear those words, you shall, in the Bible, we often think of it as a command, as something that we have to do or fulfill, like we've had it in the Ten Commandments. You shall remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. We hear those words, you shall, as a command, but here, when it says, you shall love, what if we could hear it differently? What if it's not a command, so much as a promise and a hope? What if we hear, you shall love the Lord your God, not as God demanding loyalty from us from on high, but instead God offering a relationship to us, a promise of a relationship that's yet to become realized. You shall love the Lord your God. If you continue to listen, because love, it's not something that can be commanded, is it? You can't tell someone to love you. You can't force them to. It doesn't work that way. Love is not something that can be forced. Love is not something that can be imposed, because at the moment that love begins to be imposed, it ceases to be love. Love is always a gift, always offered. Never imposed, freely given, freely received. It's in that freedom, that space, that we learn to love. And if we start to treat love as a thing that we have to do, an act that we must perform, a box that we have to check off, a commandment that we have to fulfill, it begins to imply something about love that just isn't true. If we treat love this way, it implies that love is a scarce resource that we might use up if we do it too much. It implies that love is an act which we might grow tired of if we perform it too often. And yet that is not the way love works. I learned a lot about love when my son Eden was born. There he is, a day old. So tiny. Our son Eden has a special story. He was born with some severe health complications. He was diagnosed with spinal muscular atrophy on his birth, which is a disease that, if not for the miracles of modern science and the advocacy of parents and doctors before his birth, would have left him forever unable to walk or even live independently. Around that time, we were dealing with a lot of stress, trying to figure out treatments, trying to figure out finances, trying to figure out everything. And in that time, I was speaking with somebody, and quite unthinkingly, they said to me, "I'm glad my kids weren't born with special needs. I don't know if I'd have enough love." And there's something in me that even just telling that story just wants to yell out at that person, which I didn't yell out and dress them down, but I wanted to. I just wanted to yell out that love doesn't run out. That's not the way that love works. Love is not a task. It's not a thing that we do. It's not a resource that we use up. It's not an act of works that we perform. Love isn't any of those external things because it's an internal thing. It's an orientation of our heart and our attention. It's a perspective that we have, that we take. It's a way of being in the world. And it's a way of being that we enter into by grace and by listening. We enter into love by listening to what is holy and recognizing that there is something holy and beautiful and worth paying attention to in the one that we are looking at or listening to. Something worth paying attention to. And as we pay attention to that, giving value to that, recognizing the specialness and the holiness of that, we connect in with this love that God invites us into, a love that God invites us to share in, a love that powers the entire universe, driving everything in the center of it. But listening, having that stance of listening, of being open enough to hear, that's vulnerable. It's a vulnerable stance to take. That's why we're so selective about it, I think. We maybe have been hurt by it. Maybe we fear being hurt by it. Because the truth is, if I listen to you, I risk having to change my mind about you, about the things that you're telling me. I risk even more than that, not just changing my mind, but listening to you might invite me to listen to then somebody else. And what if I just, where is that gonna lead? There's a clinical psychologist that you may have heard of. Her name is Dr. Harriet Lerner. She's well known for her books that she's written, books like The Dance of Anger or Why Won't You Apologize? Now, Harriet Lerner was on a podcast with Brené Brown, and she tells a story about how she would sell out workshops across the country, going around giving workshops on how to speak in a way that gets your point across. People would line up out the doors for these workshops. And yet, when she offered the companion workshop to that, how to listen, she had to cancel because nobody signed up. I don't want to listen. I want to be heard. I want to speak. I want my voice to matter. And yet, God's given us two ears and one mouth. Men, God's given us two ears and one mouth. It's through our listening that we turn to love. It's in our listening that we become vulnerable enough and open enough that we might just run the risk of falling in love. Because love isn't something that we have a lot of control over. We can't tell our hearts to love. It happens freely. Sometimes we fall in love in ways that surprise us. When the scriptures say, you shall love the Lord your God, what if this is the promise and the hope that you shall fall in love with God? A promise and a hope that's at the heart of God's own heart, creating us as independent beings, just hoping that we return the love that is given. But not commanding it, not imposing it, just offering it and hoping. These words, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, are words that the expert of the law in the Gospel of Luke knows by heart. He knows them. And he knows that they lead into this place. And yet he's also someone who has set up enough guardrails around his own heart, who's maybe been hurt in the past by having that open stance of love, or has been taught by someone who has been hurt. And so he has to control against loving too much. Someone who is also self-assured enough to come into the presence of Jesus to test him, to try to test Jesus against his own knowledge, against the metrics of what he thinks is important. This is someone who the scriptures say was out to prove himself. He didn't want to listen. He didn't have a student's mind coming to Jesus. He wanted to vindicate himself, the scriptures say. Vindicating means he needed to feel better than the other people around him. He needed to be superior to others. There was something in him that felt small, and so he needed to act big, like he knew more. He knew more even than God. And so he asked Jesus, pushing him on this point, pushing him on the point that he made to start with, who is my neighbor? This is the question that he asked Jesus, but there's another question that's kind of behind that question, a question that's born out of fear, out of possibility that the legal expert needs to control against. The question is, if I love God and love my neighbor, well, what does that mean? If I love God, who else do I run the risk of falling in love with? Who else do I run the risk of opening myself to? Who is my neighbor? The question underneath the lawyer's test to Jesus, when he asks, who is my neighbor, is, how far is my love have to stretch? How far will it go? I need to know the limits because I don't know if I have enough love to go everywhere. So I need to know the limits. I need to know the boundaries of love. Who is my neighbor? And yet love does not run out. It's not something that we spread so thin. It's not a resource that we use up. It is a perspective that we take on. And to help Jesus, for Jesus to help this man begin to understand this, he tells him a story. When he asks, who is my neighbor, Jesus tells him a story about a man who's walking down the road. And as he walks down the road, he meets some bandits. They beat him up. They take all of his stuff. They leave him hurt and injured and incapable of helping himself in a ditch on the side of the road. And he's calling out for help. This man is calling out in pain for help. And a priest comes down the road, hears the man's cries, and yet chooses not to listen and steps out on the other side of the road and passes by. The man continues to call out for help, bleeding from his wounds. And a Levite comes. A Levite is somebody in the Jewish community who is part of a group that was specially set aside for a purpose in God's work. And the Levite comes and sees the man's wounds and yet closes his eyes and walks by on the other side. The man continues to call out for help. And someone else comes down the road. This time it's a Samaritan. And the Samaritans were not the kind of people that you wanted to meet on the road. They were dangerous people. They were people from the wrong part of town, the wrong part of the country. They were people who spoke in strange ways, who did strange things, who were dangerous and other, who didn't belong. And yet, it was the Samaritan that heard the man's cries and listened. And listening comes over to him, stops what he was doing, comes to him, sees his woundedness, tends to his wounds, bandages him up, places him on his donkey, leads him back to an inn, provides for his shelter, provides for his food, provides for his well-being and healing, and comes back to check on him to make sure that he's going to be okay. And all of these acts of love came from listening. Love follows listening. Love is a dangerous thing. It leads us to people and places we did not expect, never planned. I never planned on living in Minnesota, I'm gonna be honest. I grew up in Nebraska, and say what you want about Nebraska, but at least in Nebraska, the seasons know how to behave. Summer comes, it's hot, it's great, it's 3 months. I get 3 whole months of beautiful summer weather. Fall comes, it's cool and crisp for 3 whole months. Winter comes, we get snow, all the fun of winter. It only lasts for 3 months. Spring comes, storms and flowers, 3 months before summer comes again. Minnesota, the seasons don't know this. They don't know how to behave. Winter gets a bit pushy. Summer is short and full of bugs. Winter comes and it lasts forever, and there's so much snow. Like, my shoulder still hurts from shoveling snow 2 years ago when it was this deep. But I went to seminary, not here in Minnesota. I didn't want to live in Minnesota. I went to seminary in Chicago, where the seasons also know how to behave. And in seminary, I met Carolyn, my wife. And I didn't plan on falling in love with a Minnesotan. I didn't know enough about Minnesotans to know that if I fell in love with a Minnesotan, that would probably end up with me living in Minnesota. How many of you fell in love with a Minnesotan and ended up here? But love doesn't ask permission, does it? It just works on us. We fall in love. And now that I've lived here for about 9 years, I'll be honest, I've even fallen a bit in love with Minnesota too. We get to go to the state fair tomorrow, and I'm looking forward to it. It's the thing about love. You never know where it's going to lead you or who it's going to lead you to. That's part of why love makes life so rich and thrilling. That's why love makes life worth living. So when Jesus says to that legal expert, hey, you're all right, man. You got the right answer. Do this and you will live. Love your neighbor. Listen to your neighbor, and you'll live. He's telling us this is the way to live. This is the way to life. Loving is that joy, that marrow of the bone, the good stuff of life. Do this, and you will truly, truly live. Listen to your neighbors. Hear your neighbor's pain. Set aside what you think you know about them and get curious. Listen to your neighbor and let listening make space in your heart. Because it's who we hear that connects to who we hold in our hearts. It's been a difficult week. And when we hear difficult things, things that make us uncomfortable, things that even terrorize or traumatize us, it's easy to shut down our capacity to listen. And so I think it's even more important this morning that we take a moment and ask ourselves the question, who is it that is crying out to be listened to? Is it a spouse, a child, a sibling, or a parent, a friend? Who is calling out, crying out to be listened to? Is it a child who's just witnessed the horrific violence of gunfire? Is it an elderly neighbor who's all alone? Is it a young queer person who's been wounded by people bearing the name of Christ against them as a weapon? Who is calling out, crying out to be listened to? Is it someone on the other side of the political or cultural or racial divide? Who is calling out to be listened to? Can you hear them into your heart? Friends, love comes by listening. Like the sunlight that ripens fruit, God ripens love and that fruit of faith in us through our listening. So listen, O people. Listen and trust that God has brought you this far. Listen, trust that God has brought you here this morning, given you two ears to hear this word. Listen. Trust that God is actively trying to open your ears right now so that you can take this word into your hearts and let it shape your life this week. Listen and fall in love with God and with people together again. Let anyone with ears to hear listen. Let us pray. Holy God, work in us. Open our hearts to the places of pain, the difficult places in the world, the places that we don't know how to listen. We don't know what listening will do. Help us just to hold open our hearts, to open ourselves to you and to those around us. Work in us. And help us to trust that you listen to us. And in that listening, you connect with us. You keep us safe. You hold us secure. You give us our value. You value us so much, God. Help us out of that grace of your love to feel secure enough to be able to open ourselves up to love the others. Jesus, in your holy name, we pray. Amen.